Verse 60 in John chapter 6. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this logos, said, "This is a hard saying, logos. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, 'Rhema,' that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, Rhema, of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked a little bit about the understanding of the two types of theology in terms of human relationship and construction. And for us it's a body, mind, and spirit. For them, it was just flesh and spirit, or old man, new man, with the old man being the old carnal man and new man being the flesh man. I thought of a simpler way to say that. They use these phrases quite interchangeably. They said there's the fleshly person and the spiritual person. That's how the New Testament understood it. That's how they explained it to one another. Sometimes you'll hear the word carnal instead of flesh. You'll hear that in one of the verses I have for you today. And that is the same thing as fleshly or carnal. So those are the words that they use. They don't use mind to determine a part of the body. They just have the flesh and the spirit. So it's a dual understanding of human beings. We have the body, mind, spirit. Or if sometimes people throw soul instead of mind to cover the mind, will, and emotions. So That's just the three ways we understand things compared to the two aspects of a human in their understanding. That's really important because when we go through this text, you're going to see those words come to life, if you will. Flesh, spirit. And the thing about it is, when you begin to understand those different aspects in how Jesus talks, his words and what he teaches and what he does have both aspects in them. And some of the things that he shares, people don't always understand the other aspect. I think that will make sense to you when he says to you, "Take up your cross daily." It doesn't mean you're going to die. It's a spiritual cross. It's not a wooden beam that you carry around with you. It's spiritual. So we understand that. We understand that the cross is the thing that you're going to do to serve. People who heard that, they were more familiar with wooden crosses that lined the streets of Jerusalem in and out of town where they were crucifying people on a regular basis rather than a spiritual thing. Because their experience was with the wooden one. The spiritual cross, not so much. So when we pick up today's text in verse 60, Jesus has just shared that he is the bread of life, and they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Last week we talked about that was a spiritual reference, but people didn't understand that. So when he said that, and he kept saying, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever," meaning his flesh, They began to think that he really meant that. Exactly what he said, literally, as a physical thing. So in verse 60, when they hear that, they say, this is very difficult. How can we understand this? Now, if they're trying to find a spiritual understanding, you understand why they're saying that. This is difficult. We have to eat his flesh. How can we understand to eat his flesh? We don't understand what that means spiritually. This is the problem that they have with what he's saying about you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. How do we understand? How can we think this through to make it spiritually make sense? Because there is no spiritual connection here. So Jesus begins to explain, because they were grumbling and complaining about that saying. And in verse 61, the first thing he says is, does this offend you? I have to share something with you. Jesus' words hit home for them in a way that made them uncomfortable because they did not understand them. They took offense at it. They were grumbling with it because it caused them to stumble. That phrase, does this offend you, really means, does this kind of make you stumble in your understanding? When we are taking offense at something Jesus says or something somebody else says in our life, and I think we know what that means, is we get offended by it. It causes us to stumble a little. It is not because of what the other person said or did. No thing that a person says can make you take offense. Did you know that? No. If someone says something, how you receive it is entirely up to you. What they do is on them. What they say is their responsibility. How you hear it is your responsibility. Does that make sense now? I think that makes sense. But the reason why I say that is because the things that make us stumble are not things from Jesus when Jesus says them, but they're from within us. So whatever Jesus says is too hard for us, it's not because it's too hard for us because Jesus made it hard. We did. There's something in us that's resistant. And that's what Jesus is asking them. Does what I say cause you difficulty? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. It's what's within us that causes the difficulty when we have confusion or don't understand or don't have clarification. Or an unwilling spirit. Or, if you will, using our mental, fleshly parts to determine what Jesus is saying rather than the spirit. And that will happen. So Jesus throws a verse in there. This next thing he says, you go, wait a minute. How does that sentence, that question, fit with everything that he said? It seems to come out of left field. He says, so drinking my blood, eating my flesh, offends you, causes you some mental problems here to think about this, and you're just getting struggling through this. Well, then he says, verse 62, well, what then if you should see me ascend where I was before? New concept, new line of thought. What's he saying? When I first read that, I'm going, is this sentence arbitrarily in here? Does he really need to put that in there? What if that wasn't in there? Maybe it would be better. But you see, it's because when I read it through the eyes of the flesh, not the eyes of the spirit. The flesh says Jesus is talking about a physical act, not a spiritual reality. And so he says, if this is causing you to stumble, then I can actually give you my flesh and blood to drink, and then you must drink it. and you think it's because I'm talking about this body, what then if you see me rise up into heaven? What if you see me rise up to the right hand of God the Father Almighty like Stephen would in the future, standing there? What would happen then? Would you understand that I am who I say I am, that I am the manna from heaven, and that I went back up? Would you then understand what I'm talking about? It's a very good question. Because if the manna came down as Jesus, and Jesus is going back, then would they understand where he was from? Because the whole debate has been, where are you from? Isn't he from Joseph and Mary? Isn't that, we know them. How could he give us this if he's their boy? He's clarifying their argument about where he's from. So what if you see me go back home where I came from? And see me rise up. That's what the word ascend means. To actually be lifted up to where I came from. It's also a reference to his crucifixion. That he is risen up, raised up. And that's how he does get back home. By being raised up. Of course, now the ascension happens as well. But he's referring to both here. So what would happen then if you see this happen? And then he rises back up to the right hand of Father where he was before. What then? Do you now understand what I'm talking about? That I am the bread. He's pretty sure they don't get it. Because now we're starting to get a little piece of it, and we already know the end of the story. And we kind of understand what he's talking about. So he says very clearly in verse 63 what he's talking about. I love this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, which I've been talking about, eat my flesh, drink my blood, profits nothing. The flesh is the Spirit. Now he's trying to say, everything I've been talking about is not on fleshly level, but on spiritual plane. So it's symbolic. Eating my flesh, drinking my blood is all symbolic. He's now very clear. The flesh doesn't do any good. So eating my flesh, we're not going to do anything for you. You got to do it spiritually. Then he says this. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And that word that's translated as words is rhema. You go, okay, great, rhema now, that solves everything. Now if you don't know what it is, or what it's about, or what it's for, or why it's different, or how come that's used here instead of something else, and there are two words in the Greek language, logos and rhema, that are translated as word. Logos is the written word communicated, so the book of scriptures will be the logos, or written word, about God. Logos is factual. It's very specific in intent and is written or spoken, but a word about God. Rhema are spirit words. Living words. Words that are spiritual in nature that are different than logos, because logos is kind of mental. You read it, you try to understand it with your mind. But the rhema word is from God that is experienced. You have to experience these things. You can talk about what salvation is all day, but when you start talking about your salvation experience, you start talking about the power of God that happened to you, don't you? Yeah. Well, salvation is when you know you give your life to Christ. But rhema salvation is, I was on my knees and I fell before the Lord, and this is what happened to me. That was God's salvation. The living salvation becoming more than a word. I began to experience it. And Jesus is saying you can experience his words. They are experienced when they give you life and hope and courage. I look at it like this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul is talking about spiritual things. And he says this sentence to help us clear up a little bit about what's said. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Jesus is talking to people who are fleshly in nature because they're not spiritually tuned into God. Remember, this is the Jewish community that wanted to make Jesus king, that got fed the bread and the fish, all they wanted. And they're trying to figure out what he's talking about when he says, I'm the bread, and it's different than the manna your father's got. That's the bread that people eat and die. I'm the bread you eat and you live. And he's trying to explain these things, but they're trying to understand it through tangible physical eating. How can I eat something into my mouth, chew it up, swallow it, that's going to cause me to live forever? And Jesus is talking to people who are flesh and understanding. And he says this really peculiar thing earlier, he says it again in just a moment. Unless the Father shows you who I am, you will by no means come to me. Unless the Father makes what I am clear to you, then you don't know who I am. And if you understand my Father only by the written words you read and haven't experienced Him, you won't know me. Because you haven't experienced the Father, you won't experience me. And that is a very difficult saying for them to hear, because what he says is, if I'm lifted up, which he said a little earlier, I will draw all unto me. I will draw you, but you can only come if my Father initiates that action. Now here's a really awesome thing, and I'm not going to go into detail on this, but in the garden, when God made Adam, He initiated the drawing by breathing the breath of life into Adam. God already has breathed into you life. You breathe. God has initiated the spiritual reality. Here's the thing. When you just see physical and spirit, you don't understand breath of life. That your breathing is a physical experience, but it's actually a spiritual one. Because you can't have life without it being given to you. We cannot animate a dead object. Only God can give life. So every breath you take, you're breathing in a breath of life. And that life is God's breath in you. And so we think, well, God hasn't drawn me. He's given you breath of life. He has drawn you into His Spirit. And we go, well, how? Because you're breathing. And people say that, well, just because I'm alive doesn't mean God's drawn me. It's not what I said. It's because you are breathing life. God says you can come to Him and receive spiritual life just as you have the breath of life in you. This is the ability God gave you that we don't understand, but that Christ renewed at Calvary, that He can begin to breathe spiritual life into you. Jesus says, the words I give you make you spiritually alive. The flesh can't understand them. It tries to figure out in its own experience how this works. Good luck with that. That's kind of like everybody trying to figure out the corona, you know, and how virus and all this stuff and how it works and this works and that works. And there's all this information and nobody really knows. But we're trying to understand it through what we've heard, what we've seen, what people say. And we're doing the best with limited information. We don't know all about it. We don't know mutations and strands and strains. So we're trying to physically think through this thing to keep ourselves safe and protected. Yes. Now, what if someone who knew all about it came along and said, this is what you really need to do? But we've had months and a year of misinformation. And someone says, no, this is really what it is. What are we going to do? It's just another voice among the many. But I'm the expert.
I've studied this and I know all about it.
Uh-huh. Sure you do. You see, Jesus' words were a bunch of gibberish to flesh. To spiritually discern them is the only way you can understand what he's saying. And if you try to understand and reason it out with your experience, it's not going to work. You have to enter into God's experience. You have to enter into the relationship with God and let him show you life. Yes. Breathe in you new life through the Spirit. And so Jesus says, the flesh doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't help you. The Spirit gives life. And my words, which are the living words, are Spirit words. You can actually enter into relationship with these words, and they will make you alive. And this is what's interesting, because in verse 64, he says, at this bit of explanation, yes, there are some of you who do not believe. Really? Really? You mean some people are still blind to the truth of Jesus Christ after he's just done a miracle? Yes. After they wanted to make him king, are they going to walk away in a few verses? Yes. And these are disciples. He's talking to people who have been following him and wanting him to lead them. And he says, and yet some of you do not believe. You're following because of the bread you ate, and you want to see more provision of your flesh. You're not after spiritual truth. You do not believe. Listen, he didn't say, some of you did not eat. He didn't say that, did he? They all ate. But eating does not make you believe. I know that sounds like a simple statement, but think about it a second. They just witnessed a miracle the day before, feeding 5,000, but eating that bread which came from his hands out of no resources hardly, but 5 bread loaves and 2 fish, and they eat enough, and they see that happen, and they do not believe. How's that possible? You say, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have believed because Jesus did a miracle. But what would you believe? Well, I believe a miracle happened. But would you believe Jesus is the source of miracles? Would you believe he was worth giving your life to? Would you believe what he says lines up with the miracle? Or would you start to question him because it sounds crazy? No. Some of you do not believe. I'm going to say this clearly. In every gathering of believers, there are some who do not believe. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they haven't figured out how to. They haven't understood how to embrace not the word written and spoken, but the word that comes alive inside of them when the moment they have faith in it. The moment you have faith in what Jesus says is true, belief happens. Oh, I don't know about that, preacher. Heard a lot of people talking about Jesus, and I still have questions. Okay. Let's have a little fun then. To the skeptics in us, let's go to Romans 10:17. Oh, yeah. I love this. And I'll tell you why. Because our friend shows up in this verse. And I'm going to not assume that you know which word is showing up in this verse. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing doesn't mean, well, I've heard it a lot, therefore I have faith. But hearing the word of God. Now, listen. Word of God is rhema. The rhema of God. Some people hear sermons and go, I've heard it all before. That's logos. But if you believe it's life-giving word and it's rhema unto you, it's going to transform you. Two people can hear the same thing. For one is logos because they're fleshly listening, and the other is rhema because they're listening with the spirit and heart. See what I'm saying? Faith comes by hearing the rhema in the Word of God, the Spirit of God in it. And if you don't trust it and want it for yourself, it's just idle chatter about God. See what I'm saying? There's some who do not believe, although they've heard, because it hasn't become living to them. It's just about something. Jesus is talking about himself being manna from heaven. Oh, you know, he's bread coming down. That's great. You're bread from heaven. I get it. Okay, now what? Gotta eat it. I don't know what you mean by that, but I believe you're the bread from heaven. I gotta eat your flesh. Okay, that makes sense. I'm not sure how to do that, but okay, I'm good with it. And I have had no idea what I just said. I've just repeated what he said with having no connection to it. Why? Because you have connection with what he said. You say, Lord, help me do that. Help me be a part of what you're saying. Whatever that bread is, as they said earlier when it was physical bread, give me this always. Lord, I want to eat all you are that I can handle. I want to drink all the blood of you that you're willing to give me. I want to be one with you. It's what he's saying. And the imagery of two people, man and woman, becoming one flesh should be alive in their mind here. That if you eat his blood, flesh and drink his blood, you become one flesh with him. You become one. And they understand that, but they don't get the significance of that because he is just Mary and Joseph's boy. Well, if you see me go to heaven, will you then understand that I'm not just Mary and Joseph's boy? Well, kind of, but can you repeat that again? No wonder Jesus kind of gives up, right? He gets a little impatient, I think, or I would. But in 64, he goes on after, he says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, in verse 65, it now makes sense. Therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And in that verse, people are thinking, well, I don't know what he's saying, therefore his Father didn't grant it to me. But we've just understood that the breath of life is for everybody. And that all will be drawn unto him if he's lifted up. It's a difficult saying to those who refuse what Jesus says, but if they understand what he's saying with the mind, then the heart can say, this is for me too. This saying means no one can come unless it has been granted to him by my Father, and it's a fact, but it has been granted. They believe because they don't understand what he's saying that it does not include them. I don't feel it. I don't understand it. I don't feel a connection. I don't know your Holy Spirit. I don't know what you're talking about. It must not mean me. The Father must not have called me. I've heard people say that because I don't know who this God is. Therefore, he didn't call me. It's not what Jesus said. He's stating a fact that you can't come unless the Father has. But he doesn't say the rest, which says he has. All people have been granted to come. And in verse 66, you understand why 666, John 666, is a very painful verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Because they believed they weren't called by God. Because they didn't feel it or understand what Jesus was saying. And therefore they believed they were excluded. That they were outcasts and not a part of the family of God, which Jesus has just finished a discourse on saying, you are. They missed it because they didn't think of it spiritually. They thought of it experientially. Yes. Now listen to this. When Jesus says, all who will come are called by my Father. If you don't experience it, you think that rhema word is dead. Because he didn't call me, therefore it doesn't apply to me. Therefore this word excludes me. But that is logos understanding and applying it to the rhema of death. When Jesus says that, he's saying all have been drawn and they can't get it. And when we miss that, we exclude ourselves from the promises and provisions of God, thinking they're not for us because of some reason or another with us. God has included us all under Christ, under grace. You've heard that before? You are under grace. You are. And that's what he's saying. So they walk away thinking, well, we must not have been the called ones. Because I certainly don't know that my father told me to come to this guy. And he didn't mean me. And that hurts. Because I'm not a part of the in crowd. Do you understand that their own personal life has the guilt and the shame because they aren't of status in their mind, in their own understanding of who they are? And if they haven't experienced it, that must make it true. And they miss it, don't they? So Jesus is concerned in verse 67. He looks at the 12. Everybody else left but the 12. And he says, are you guys going to leave too? You guys leaving? Need to know where you stand in this. Simon says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have rhema. And that rhema gives us eternal life. Nobody else can give us that. You have it. And we also come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't need you to ascend. We believe it. That's a great, great passage, that verse, to me. You have the words, the rhema. We've experienced you. We know who you are. What do you hear when Jesus speaks? Do you hear life or do you hear pain? Do you hear welcome or exclusion? Jesus answers them in verse 70. Yes, I chose you. All 12, I chose you. And still one of you is a devil. I chose you. I had a little trouble with this until I realized that Jesus chose even the wicked. And you go, but wait a minute. Doesn't the scripture say many are called, but few are chosen? Jesus chose the 12, and one was going to betray him and give him up. But all were welcome. Even the one who is the devil was welcome to hear the rhema word and to be drawn to Jesus. And even the one of the devil was welcome in. And he could change his life if he so chose to listen to rhema. You notice Judas doesn't go, you have rhema. Well, you got money. You got followers. That's what I'm after. The money and the followers. Peter said, you have rhema. Peter spoke for Peter, not for Judas. Verse 71 tells us who he's talking about, of course, that it was Judah. Judas, excuse me. In all of this, there's one thing you got to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we find the following words. Talking about spiritual things versus carnal. It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You cannot receive flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in the natural flesh. You can take in bread and grape juice and it'd be bread and grape juice. But the spiritual man knows that it's not bread and juice. It is represented in the body and blood of Christ. So the natural man does not receive those things because they're foolish. Well, how can grape juice and bread be the body of Christ? Well, you know, there's this thing that happens when you pray over it. No. It is a spiritual reality that happens because Jesus said it so. Jesus said, this is my body. with the bread, with the wine. He said, this is my blood. He said it, made it so. He said it as a rhema. Yes. Not as a logos, you know, bread is now my body and all grape products are now my blood. He didn't say that. He said, my rhema over this makes it that. So for some who take of communion, it's just stuff. And for some, it's really what Jesus said in his life-giving and transforming. And in the rest of that verse, it says, they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. There's no way your flesh can know these things because they are spiritually discerned. And that's what Jesus is doing in this passage, spiritually discerning things. So how do you hear Jesus? And he says, take up the cross daily and follow me. And you go, oh, that's such a sacrifice. I don't know if I can do it. My body's so weak. Are you saying, Jesus, whatever it is spiritually you're asking me to do, I want that. Because you say it can give me life. And I don't understand that, but you can discern it for me when you put your spirit upon me and in me. And here's the thing I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Quite simple. And say, Lord, give me the spirit to hear you as you mean it. Not as my body and my mind and my flesh would tell me it is. Because my truth and yours are not the same about me. I hear logos. And the logos excludes me. But the rhema can give me life. I want life. Your life. If that's your desire today, I'm going to ask you today to say, Lord Jesus, rather than giving me ears to hear and eyes to see, give me a spirit and a heart to know you. Because I want to know you in all that you are and in all your glory. When Jesus said, what if you see me ascend? Will you know I am glorified then? That I really am God? Will you know it then? Will you really know that I'm God then? When you see it with your eyes? Or will it just take the belief and trust in your heart that what I say and do is life-giving? Would you pray with me? Lord, I so often want to take what you say and try and logicalize it with my own mind and make sense out of it. And I'm sure each one here has done that in one way or another. Right now at this time, Heavenly Father, I ask that you wash your Holy Spirit upon us to bring us life, to bring us hope, to bring us peace, to help us understand who Christ is and what he is on an experiential level, not just a head knowledge. Because we can spout out all stuff about Jesus, but until we experience it, it's just words with no relevance beyond saying them. But what you say, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to our heart, draws us to you. It draws us to him. And when we hear him as logos words, we go away from Jesus and we're pushed away. But when we hear him as life-giving words, those words draw us right in. So draw us again, Heavenly Father, with the breath of life. As every breath we take, here's you. Amen. I think I kind of put that in a nutshell with that prayer, but I'll say it real simple. If what Jesus says makes you want to run away, you're hearing it the wrong way. He's trying to give you life, and his words are drawing you to himself. They ran away because they didn't understand that. We today have the option and the choice to hear it by faith. Trusting that what God says is what he'll do. And here's how you put this together with that Romans 10:17 verse. Faith comes by hearing the rhema of God. And the only way you can hear the rhema of God is to trust that what he says is absolutely, without question, reality. Amen. Amen. Let's
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this day you've spoken to us. I pray a rhema word came forward. I pray that not only did it go forward, but that we heard it as such. That it stirs within us by your Holy Spirit, that drawing that you always do, bringing us to Jesus, bringing us into your kingdom, advancing your kingdom, and building us up in your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you've had your way. Continue to work in us until we work out the rhema of God in what we say and in what we do. I pray this, Heavenly Father, for each one of us today. Even if it's just for the first time we've heard this. Because you are worthy of praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen.
Yes, amen.
May God bless you in your gift at the door. And as you go out, may you breathe in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength.